bitty about the circumstances in that Ewan was really suffering. When I was chatting with him about what had happened, he was quite upset that for the second time he had to cancel coming to New Cumnock. I think the last time his dad came in his place. But from the description of the amount of blood that was flowing from his mouth, I don't think there was any alternative. I saw him earlier on today, however, and he certainly is looking okay, but he was worried that if he spoke too much, he might have problems. It would begin to get quite sore inside his mouth. So he'll no doubt, God willing, be able to be with you on some other occasion. But I'm glad to be able to take his place tonight. We're going to read from the Bible. We're going to read in Luke chapter 5 some verses, kind of about the middle of the chapter, I suppose. We're going to start reading at verse 17 in Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read about a man with a problem, first of all. But we'll read on beyond that as far as verse 32. So, Luke chapter 5, and we're beginning to read at verse 17. Now, it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that's as the Lord Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we know that God blesses his word, and it does accomplish the purpose to which he sends it. So we read about a man with a problem, and it was a man who had a very obvious problem, wasn't it? It was a man who was paralyzed. And I suppose right at the start tonight, we think about people who have problems, and I suppose most of us have problems to a greater or a lesser extent in our life. And sometimes those of us who have fewest problems moan about these problems, and they get us down, and those who have bigger problems to deal with, well, they never murmur a word. But I'm not really thinking about problems that sometimes just trouble us in our mind or distract us or pose difficulties for us in life. I'm thinking about problems that actually cripple our whole life. actually affect our whole way of life. Not physically like this man, but there are some problems, and some of them are very obvious problems, which actually ruin and wreck our life. For example, some of the more extreme forms of addiction very obviously affect people's lives. And it's sad, it's really tragic to see folk who are so hooked on various substances that their life is just wrecked. I was talking earlier on this afternoon about a friend who is now in heaven, and certainly his middle life was blighted because he just had to keep drinking. And it's sad when somebody, as in this man's case, had a good going business, but he had nothing by way of comfort, creature comfort, because it was all going on drink. And of course, many have much more direct experience of that than I have. Addicted to substances and life ruined. Sometimes the problems aren't quite so obvious, so sometimes it's an addiction that can be quite private. Sometimes it's an addiction to things that, well, we read that we shouldn't be reading, watch that we shouldn't be watching, and we just can't help ourselves. We've just got to go for more, and maybe nobody knows about it but ourselves, and of course God. But just the same kind of thing, an addiction that affects our whole life, ruins our whole life, spoils it because it's always there. Maybe just an addiction to gossiping. You know, the person who can't help passing on wee stories, even if they're not true. Here's a wee juicy bit of information I've got for you. Even if they are true, something that shouldn't be spread. Somebody who just can't help passing on that wee juicy bit of information. The compulsive, the habitual gossip. Maybe it's something like telling lies. You know, a lot of people don't really see anything wrong with telling lies. And a lot of people, their first defence will be to deny that they did something that they did if it's going to avoid bother. And sometimes it's that kind of addiction, bad habit, that just affects our whole life instantly. A compulsion to tell lies. Maybe it's language. Maybe it's the use of language that we know is bad language that we shouldn't be using. But we just can't help ourselves. And so we could go on. Sometimes it can be very, very, inverted commas, respectable bad habits. Like, you know, taking something we shouldn't take. And we kind of justify it to ourselves by saying, it's only a phone call. It's only, you know, an envelope or a stamp. It's only a wee bit of tax. You know, the kind of thing that we kind of got out of our way to avoid paying something we should pay for. A trip on the train. You know, the ticket collector comes along and misses us out when we haven't got our tickets, so we just keep quiet. You know, the kind of thing, the wee things that are so, so easy to become habits. Oh, we all make mistakes, don't we? We all make mistakes, we all get things wrong from time to time. But so often, there can be just a habit that gets us down. So what's the point of mentioning some of these things? There are other things I could have mentioned, obviously. But what's the point of mentioning them? Well, just like this man in our story who was paralysed, who was crippled, there are things which affect our life, which we would love to deal with. Because I'm sure many a man, many a woman who is addicted in some of the ways that I've mentioned would love to be free of that addiction. I'm sure many a person who is compulsive in the things they say that they shouldn't say, who is obsessive in the things that they do that they shouldn't do, would love to be free of those habits. But you know, those bad habits, those addictions, those things that spoil our lives, they're just a symptom. They're just an evidence. And yes, it is possible to get rid of the evidence. It is possible to overcome these symptoms. It is possible to turn over a new leaf. You know, we're just into the year 2007. And it is possible at the start of a new year to make a new resolution and say, right, I will stop gossiping. I won't gossip from now on in, it is possible to break these habits. We have to be honest. It is possible to give up habits that are bad for us. But when we do that, we're only giving up the evidence, we're only giving up the symptoms of a deeper problem. Did you notice what the Lord Jesus said to this man in verse 20? The first thing he said to the man was, "Your sins are forgiven you." Do you know why the Lord Jesus said that? The Lord Jesus wanted to get to this man's real problem. Yeah, the man had a problem in that he couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. And we're going to see that the Lord Jesus dealt with that as well. But the Lord Jesus, right from the word go, wanted to get to the heart of the problem, the root of the problem. And he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Because this man had a deeper problem than the fact that he couldn't walk. This man's real need was to have his sins forgiven. And that's true of you and me. My real need is not just to be rid of the habits, which are symptoms of a problem. Your real need is not just to be rid of the habits, the addictions, the compulsions that are just evidence of a real problem. My real need, your real need, is to get to the heart of the problem, our sin. Now let's just slow down for a wee minute and think about what I've just said. Turn over, if you've got your Bible still in front of you, to Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It's always good to find examples in the Bible for things that we're seeing. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples. One example of the evidence of the problem and one example of the root of the problem. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and I dare say many people could have quoted this without turning to it. Here's what we read in Romans chapter 3 and at verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Those three words, "all have sinned," those are the things I was talking about there at the beginning of the meeting. All have sinned. Those habits that we can't kick. Those habits that we maybe with a bit of determination eventually manage to control. Those addictions that are spoiling our life. Those little sins that, well, society sometimes says don't really matter, but they do matter because they're serious in the sight of God. All have sinned. That's the evidence. All have sinned. And the evidence of a deep problem in your life and in mine is that each one of us, without exception, commits sin. And I don't need to think very far back in my life before I come across the first thought that would make me blush if anybody knew of it. The first word that I've spoken that I wish I hadn't said. The first thing that I've done that I shouldn't have done. That's the evidence of the root of the problem. We're going back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, to get the root of the problem. The real problem. The thing that really needs dealt with. Psalm number 51. Here's what we read in Psalm 51. And it's a man called David who realised that he had just done something wrong. Something terrible. But he gets to the root of the problem. In verse 5 of Psalm 51, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." In sin my mother conceived me. I once used that expression about myself, and the person said, "Does that mean your mum and dad weren't married when you were born?" No, that's not what it means. What it means is this. It means that before I was ever born, I had a nature that was sinful. I had something deep inside me that meant I was going to get things wrong, I was going to do things wrong, I was going to commit sin. That's the real problem. The fact that in each one of us, there is a sinful nature. You know as well as I do, if you have any experience of children at all, you know as well as I do that it's not very long before a child learns not even to say no, but just to defy mum or dad. That's sin. That's because the child's got a sinful nature. Yes, that lovely wee baby that we love to hold in our arms, even before that baby was born, there is the sinful nature that means before very long, that baby is going to start doing things wrong. So there you have it, the evidence, I commit sin. But the root of the problem, a sinful nature that does need to be dealt with. And that's why the Lord Jesus deals with sins first of all, when he's dealing with this man. That's why he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Because we need forgiveness. We don't need just to be rid of the evidence of our sin. We don't need just to conquer the bad habits. That just deals with the outward evidence. What needs to be dealt with is that thing inside us called sin. That nature, that sinful nature, sin in its completeness needs to be dealt with. And the only person who is able to deal with it is the man who dealt with this man's sins. The man who can deal with your sins, the man who has dealt with my sins and the sins of so many other people in this room tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is he able to deal with our sins? Why is he able to deal with the sin problem? Well, it's simply this. He is the single exception to that statement that we read in Romans, all have sinned. The Lord Jesus never committed any sins because the Lord Jesus could not sin. Because the Lord Jesus did not have that sinful nature that leads us to sin. So he's different. So he's able to deal with our sins, your sins, my sins. Let's look at what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. I've said it's good to back things up from the Bible. Let's turn now towards the end of our New Testament, to 1 John. Now, John wrote a gospel at the beginning of the New Testament. John's gospel, that's not what we're turning to. We're turning to the first of three letters written by John at the end of, near the end of our New Testament. 1 John, and we're turning to chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. Here's what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. And you know that he, the Lord Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. Here's the bit. And in him there is no sin. That's exactly the opposite of us. What did David say in Psalm 51? He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. What does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus? In him is no sin. So there's no root problem in him. He is totally sinless. His nature is holy. What about the evidence? Well, there could be no evidence of sin because there's no sinful nature. But what does Peter say? Turn to 1 Peter, just back a wee bit. Just back a few pages in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 22. Here's what the Bible says. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. There's the exact opposite of all have sinned. He, the Lord Jesus, committed no sin. So, no sin problem in the Lord Jesus, no sinful nature, no evidence of sin in his life because he could not sin. He committed no sin. So he is the singular exception. And that's why he's able to deal with our sinful nature. He's able to forgive our sins, our sinful practices. How does he do this? You can't fall asleep in the meeting tonight because I keep telling you, asking you to turn to different bits of the Bible. Here we go again. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to find out how the Lord Jesus deals with our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The very last verse in that chapter. Here's what it says. For he made him who knew no sin, that's the Lord Jesus, him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, let's just take a minute or two and think about the import of that verse, because that's quite amazing. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. Remember what we read about him? In him is no sin. He committed no sin. That's the one who is made to be sin. Don't ask me to explain that. But that's what the Bible says. Made to be sin for us, for you and me, so that we, what did it say? Might become the righteousness of God in him. So, what an about turn. What a transformation. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, being made to be sin for us, we can be made the righteousness of God. Not just have a better reputation with our neighbours and our friends. Not just have the outward evidence covered over, but to be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a fundamental change, isn't it? That's a deep change. That really is getting to the root of things. And only the Lord Jesus is able to do that. Let's learn a bit more about that. Go back to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2. I should have told you to keep your finger in at the place. I do apologise. 1 Peter chapter 2 again. And verse 24 this time. Here's what we read about how the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes this great change in us. Who himself, the Lord Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Turn back to the Old Testament and we'll think about that verse in connection with a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says this. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. That's what Romans 3 and 23 told us. All have sinned. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But here's what the Lord Jesus has done. And the Lord has laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've just had Christmas. We're almost in the run-up to Easter. Christmas, we've celebrated in some kind of a way the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And at Easter, we'll celebrate in some kind of a way his death, his burial, and his resurrection. These verses that we've just been reading tell us that what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered as his blood flowed, what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered as he hung on that cross, what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you see, it wasn't just wicked men who did their worst to the Lord Jesus. What did Isaiah tell us? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He had no sin of his own. He had never done anything wrong. When he hung on that cross at Calvary, he hung there because of your sins, my sins. He suffered, he bled, and he died, taking the punishment that you deserved, that I deserved.
And the great news is, he is alive today because he was raised from the dead, because it wasn't possible that death could keep him. He is triumphant. He is victorious. And he is alive, never more to die. And tonight, because of what he suffered on that cross at Calvary, because of the punishment that he took in your place and mine, we can have our sins forgiven. Just as he was able to say to that man, your sins are forgiven you, he is able to say to us, individually, personally, by name, your sins are forgiven you. And instantly, those sins which will not only spoil us here on earth, those sins which will ruin our life here and now in a bigger way or a smaller way, those sins which will keep us out of heaven for all eternity, those sins which expose us to God's anger, wrath and judgment forever, unending, those sins can be forgiven. But you know, he won't force his forgiveness on us. He won't force us to accept him as our Saviour and as our Lord. When we had our opening prayer tonight, did you notice one of the phrases that was used? It was something like this. We pray that somebody will open the door of their heart from the inside and allow the Lord Jesus to come in. There's a famous painting. I hadn't intended to mention this tonight, but it just came to my mind and during the opening prayer. There is a famous painting called The Light of the World by a man called Holman Hunt. And it shows the Lord Jesus as the light of the world standing outside an overgrown door, waiting to be allowed in that door. On the outside of that door, there is no handle, so he cannot open the door himself. Got the idea? It requires the person inside the door, on the other side of the door, behind the door, to open it up, to allow him to come in as Saviour and as Lord. And that's the point. He will not force his way into your life or into my life. He requires an invitation. And that invitation comes when we place our faith in him, when we trust him, when we receive him. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And so when we receive him in faith, by putting our trust in him, forgetting any efforts of our own to cover up the evidence, forgetting any other person or any other creed or any other thing, because no one else, nothing else, has taken the punishment on our behalf, relying on him and him alone for forgiveness and salvation. When we cry, Jesus, I will trust you. Trust you with my soul. I am guilty. I'm lost. And I'm helpless. But you can make me whole. You can save me. And I want you to save me now. It's when we place faith in him as Saviour that he comes in as Saviour and forgives our sins and deals with our sin problem and makes us fit for heaven. We don't have time to look at Levi, but what we're going to see from Levi, that there are consequences to that decision. We cannot put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as Saviour, and go out of this room and just live as we've always lived. No, no. When he comes in as Saviour, We follow him as Lord. We live to please him. We live by his standards, not our own. Our life belongs to him. He will save us. He will save us on the basis of faith and faith alone. But taking the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour means we go on to follow him as Lord. He changes our life. He changes it here and now. And he changes it forever, because he makes us fit for heaven. And he's a wonderful Saviour. And he doesn't give you the easiest of lives. Sometimes it's only the beginning of your difficulties. But it's certainly the best of lives. And undoubtedly, the best of eternities. Obviously what I've said tonight is clear to me. Because I've been thinking about it. And I think everything I say is obviously always clear, because I said it. Maybe it's not clear to you, and maybe there's something that's puzzling you and you would just like a wee bit more explanation. I'll be happy to do that. So will others who come to this place regularly be happy just to explain things to you if you know them a bit better. But the important thing is, if you recognise tonight that there's a problem called sin in your life, and that's what the Bible says, and if you realise tonight that the only person who can deal with it is the Lord Jesus, don't waste any time. Don't put it off. Be sure to get it settled by putting your faith and trust in him, even before you leave this room. Thanks very much for listening. Let's now pray together. Gracious God, our Father, we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thee thanks for the good news of salvation that's possible through him and through him alone. And so we just ask for thy blessing and thy word. And we ask as we go from this place that it will go with us, that it will continue to speak to us, and above all, that any who are with us tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour will be sure to put their faith and trust in him without postponing it any longer. And so we just give thee thanks for thy goodness to us and ask for thy blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.